Welcome to Pilgrim Talk.
Hi Dave, how's it going?
Well, it's good to be back.
Back from your Christmas travels, eh?
Yes, recuperating from Christmas.
Very good. You were down in Cork.
I was down in Cork, yes. I was hobnobbing with some friends down there. I think we've heard Tim Jenkinson on the podcast already a while ago. So I generally have some good times of fellowship down there with him.
That's great, yeah. And we stayed in Dublin, of course, and we had a huge bird for Christmas dinner along with the ham and all that stuff. And anyway, it's nice to be back to normal in one sense. Anyway, what's the Lord really been speaking these days to your heart, Dave?
I found
it's great. I put you in the spot.
Yeah, I noticed that. I remember that for next time. I find when I go down to Cork and start fellowshipping in that particular group down there, there's just this sense of real desperation that I experience to know more of what God wants to do and to be involved in what God is doing in Ireland, and to be involved, you know, I would hate when I go to be with the Lord.
Yeah.
That, you know, I'm talking to him about, you know, all the things that we were trying to do and all the struggles that we have. And he kind of would open a box and say, well, you know, that was the provision for that bit, you know. And it's still in the box, you know. I never used it. I never called on it.
Right.
And because I just have this sense that, you know, God's not sitting up in heaven with a clipboard, you know, sort of ticking off the boxes and adding up the points to see if I merit a little bit of help or a little bit of grace.
Mm.
You know, God is on tenterhooks in heaven, it seems to me, wanting to impart as much possible grace that he can to us.
Yeah.
That he's on the lookout.
Mm-hmm.
And he says, you know, oh, there's David O'Rourke down there. I wish I could squeeze a bit more grace on him. But he just won't take it.
Yeah.
You know, he just doesn't get it. He doesn't get it how much grace I have for him. And he's struggling away. I think it breaks God's heart, you know.
Yeah. It's probably like me and my wheelie bin, Dave. You know, I change.
Is it like you and your wheelie bin?
Yeah, I've got a small wheelie bin, right?
Oh,
and
yes.
Every so often, we only get it collected every 2 weeks, but the rubbish piles up. And what I do is I open the lid and I jump on the top of it, squash it down.
Right.
And so I had to do that tonight again. And sometimes it's like the Lord wants to kind of squash us down a bit so that he can get more grace into our life, you know?
Yeah.
Maybe that's a lousy analogy, but I do understand what you're saying about God's desire to pour himself out through us.
If only we really knew what God's desire is.
Yeah.
I think we just have such a dim, faint, diluted echo of what God's desire towards us actually is.
Mm. Yeah, wow.
Because, first of all, he sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross. His only son. This is my son in whom I am well pleased.
Wow.
Sent him to the cross for us.
Trust him, yeah.
And I mean, that just says it all to begin with.
Yeah. If he did that, it's not going to hold back in anything else.
Well, yeah. Yeah, I mean, that's just the benchmark of the grace of God.
Yeah, wow.
And, you know, what he's looking for in us is sons that, you know, that he can bring to glory in Christ Jesus. Sons that he can welcome and receive and lavish his fatherly provision on.
Yeah.
That's what he wants to make us.
Yeah, it's true. And I do believe in this upcoming year, in 2013, you know, we're going to see more and more of those scriptures where it says where sin abounds, grace abounds, you know, and where, you know, talking about the glory of God being poured out in a greater way, and the world getting darker, but the light of God getting brighter, you know, and it's challenging times, but it's, believe for more of God, we can walk in more of God, you know, we can walk in that grace. Everything's been, see, all the groundwork's been done. This is the point. It was done on a hill 2,000 years ago. Yeah. And out of that, we can walk in something really, really special, you know. And it's not about David O'Rourke and his super spirituality, or Anthony Brabazon and any of his. No, it's about us getting off our high horse and letting the Holy Spirit just work.
Yeah.
I think that's what it's about. Anything in the new year, Dave, that you kind of had a sense of, you know, prophetic word or sort of a direction or some kind of new anything?
Well, you know, I suppose because we live in this time-space framework where things are marked off year by year.
Yeah.
When we come to a new year, we think that everything's going to change, or that, you know, that there is something new on the horizon. There's always something new on the horizon.
Time.
All the time.
It is a natural time for reflection and, or...
Well, it is, yes.
That sort of thing.
But the new thing that's on the horizon is... It's been on the horizon for about maybe all of 2,000 years now. and that is that the bridegroom is coming for the bride.
Jesus is coming Jesus for his followers.
Yeah. Jesus is coming for his bride. And that's the new thing. And... You know, people say, well, you know, are you excited about the new year? Well, I'm excited about that. I'm excited about Jesus coming for the bride. Part of that.
Yeah.
And you know, it's the preparation that's going on in the bride to be ready for him when he comes. I mean, that's what we can be doing with our lives.
Yeah, I suppose I did have a reminder last week. There was two people who died tragically last week. One was, I didn't know him personally, but I think I know someone who's very close acquaintance with him. And he was a mountaineer and an Irish man in Kilimanjaro, and extremely unusual. He got struck by lightning and killed. It's
right.
So rare this sort of thing happens.
Yeah.
And such a tragedy, you know. But such an unexpected tragedy. And then another was a chap who was at school of my son. He was a year ahead of him, and he moved to a different school and all the rest, and his parents are very well known. And he's a young motor enthusiast, and he was working under a car, and the car collapsed on him. He died.
Wow.
Very tragic and very sudden. And, you know, and it was like those two things happened pretty much very close to each other. And it really made me think, you know, it can really change quickly. And I was also reminded of another thing. I have a friend in Limerick who knows the Lord, and he had a son who didn't know the Lord, and they'd been praying for him. His Christian friends were praying for the son, and this son was underneath the car working as a mechanic, and but you know, the Holy Spirit came upon him, and he started to sing songs that he'd learned as a kid, Christian songs, and he just rang his dad, said, "Dad, where can I get a Bible?" And he was radically transformed. And so what I was reminded was tragedy. One kid died under a car, and another kid found life under a car. It's just life can be like that.
Yeah,
it's just quite extraordinary,
quite an amazing thing.
Yeah,
you know?
but there, I feel that as time goes on, there's going to be more, a little bit more of an urgency in terms of getting the gospel out, you know, communicating it. I think there's a challenge for us as believers. We're all comfortable Christian fellowship and meeting and doing things together as Christians. But, you know, the challenge is, hey, bring an unbeliever into that situation. Anymore. But, you know, we've got to just seek God's heart and how to reach out to people. And I heard a very interesting way in Cork. You were telling me that they do a bit of outreach. Something to do with the microphone, is it?
Oh, the open mic in the Haven. Yeah. As I understood what Tim was saying about that, was that it wouldn't be something that would be even intended to be evangelistic. It just sometimes it happens that way. But it just shows reveals to the people who are there how God is working in just ordinary people's lives.
But when you were telling me about that earlier, Dave, it did strike me, it's a forum for people to express themselves or to speak or to sing a song or read a poem, whatever it is, you know. And so often in the world, people don't get that opportunity. Nobody's asking them. Yeah. Nobody wants to hear them.
Yes.
And you know, and yet some great, great openness can come out of situations like that. You know, I definitely found myself in the last 2 years in evangelism. It's so easy to witness on the street when you ask people questions.
Right.
It absolutely transforms the situation. You know, instead of telling them a whole load of stuff, you just keep asking them questions. And they love to be asked questions.
Right.
Everybody loves to be asked a question. So I ask them, why did Jesus die on the cross? Yeah, well, they love to be asked. They don't know the answer, but, you know, it's a great opener.
Yeah.
And so I do believe that if we have a heart for people, if we love people, we won't say to them, how are you? We say, how are you?
Right.
Do you see the difference?
Yeah.
You know, there's a concern. We're not assuming a positive answer. We're genuinely want to, we care about someone. And people, I find, respond in an amazing way. They tend to open right up when they know somebody is concerned about them.
Right.
And that, I think, is powerful. Yeah. So, anyway, we do have interesting chats, Dave, because I know certainly I'm more of an evangelist and you're more of a, come on, finish the sentence.
I'm more of a pilgrim.
Pilgrim, yeah.
Yeah, you're don't put me in a box.
You're the pilgrim, I'm the talk. it's, you're prophetic, I know, you're definitely pastoral, you know, you've these gifts, you know, and you know, we've different gifts. But that's the good thing is, we're not all clones of each
other. Tell you the story. Did I tell you the story about the pastor and the evangelist who went hunting in the forest?
What happened?
Oh, well, they were doing this somewhere in Canada, I suppose. Big forest, you go off for a couple of days.
Right.
Out to a cabin in the woods. And they got in late at night. So they just had some supper, went to bed without really looking around. And in the morning, the pastor woke up and couldn't find the evangelist anywhere.
Right.
So kind of poking around this cabin, finding his way around. And then he looked out the window and he saw the evangelist racing through the forest, two steps ahead of a huge grizzly bear.
Yeah.
Who was drooling at the mouth at this unexpected breakfast. And the evangelist was running towards the cabin saying, open the door, open the door, open the door.
Right.
And the pastor was looking out the window thinking, man, he's very close to that bear. You know, do I really want to open the door?
Yeah.
And he thought long and hard about it, in as far as you can when somebody's running towards you being chased by a bear.
Yeah, right.
But in the end, you know, because he's a pastor, and because he cares about people, and because he felt that, you know, well, it would be his Christian duty. So what he did was he just opened the door very quickly and then slammed it shut.
Right.
Presuming that
the evangelist ran in safely.
Would use that window of opportunity to get in. However, what happened was that as soon as the evangelist got to the door, he took a sharp left-hand turn and the bear, not being so manoeuvrable, went straight through the door into the cabin and the pastor slammed the door.
Yeah.
So now he's inside the cabin with the bear.
Right.
And the next thing he hears is, as the evangelist heads back into the forest, he says, you go and get the other one.
Oh, wow.
And that's what evangelists do to pastors, you know.
That's right, yeah.
They bring all kinds of things into the church, and, you know, and then that's their bit done.
Yeah. Well, that's one way of looking at it, I suppose. People ask me about follow-up. You know, what do you do in the street? You know, you pray with someone to receive the Lord. You know, how do you follow? Well, I'll be honest, I have no answer to that question. Yeah. I don't know.
Right.
But I do know this. Many people hear the gospel in unusual places, you know, and the Lord is able to look after his own, and he does. I actually, when I was in New York years ago, I first heard and understood the gospel on the street. I didn't become part of the church that reached outreach to me. But you know what? I went Googling it the other day, the name of the church.
Oh, yeah.
Do you know what I discovered? I discovered they were a controlling cult, you know. That the only person who was allowed to have the doctrine was the leader, and they all lived in a commune, and etc., etc. Now, they did preach the gospel. They were going to introduce me to if had I been committed to them.
I always knew there was something strange about you.
Oh, yeah. But see, I got out. I got out before I got in by the grace of God, I have to say. But all of it was by the grace of God. It was by the grace of God I heard the gospel. It was by the grace of God I didn't get stuck in a deadly church that would have killed me straight off. Mm. You know, and so, you know, I only have God to thank for these things.
Yeah.
So, anyway, that's all pretty much all we've time for this week. You know, and so, Dave, thanks for all that. Our New Year's... No, we won't. Don't worry about that.
I'm still working on my new century resolutions.
Oh, yeah. Year 2000.
Yeah.
Okay, it says in the Word of God in Ephesians, it says, in him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will.
Right.
Isn't that so cool?
That's amazing.
Yeah. Anyway, so I leave you with that blessing and talk to you next time. God bless you all.
God bless you. Bye-bye.